For those that don't know who I am, most of you probably do. My name is John Keebler. I was an associate pastor here, in charge of counseling and some congregational care. Retired in 2014, and I've enjoyed retirement and my 2014 Mustang to celebrate my retirement. And I continued with Journey Counseling Ministries, which we are building relationships with other churches that don't have the benefit of having a Greg Becker on staff. And that's what I'm currently doing. And I'm going to retire from that in December, too. So I'm working with Greg behind the scenes, and so he could go on vacation. He shamed me into taking a turn to teach. So our focus over the next two classes that I'm going to be teaching is really to help us, guide us towards a fuller understanding of ourselves. I love Todd's sermons anyway, but this morning was an excellent example of him talking about who we are, what we're going to be focusing on, how do we go about being who we are, and how do we make that connection with the Lord and with other people. And as you heard this morning, the importance of relationship. So what we're interested in is that you build a stronger relation, understanding of yourself over the next two times, a stronger relationship with Jesus, and learning how to build stronger relationships with other people. This may surprise you, but our culture is pretty unaware of relationship at this particular point. They really don't know themselves very well, at least after 35 years of counseling. That's what I'm learning. And Greg says that's true, so it must be true. But I want us to remember, as you've already heard, that all of Scripture, and especially the Gospel, is 100% pure relationship. It's all about relationship. In fact, I call it the first political system. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And it's actually who knows you. And that's relationship. And I want us to be able to focus on that some and get to know how we handle ourselves in unique ways while not losing who we are. Let's take a minute to pray. Father, grateful for Todd's sermon this morning. He reminded us as who we are. And let us lean deeply on that, on who we are. And because we are fearfully, wonderfully made, we want to learn how we function and how we are internally to better understand our personhood, to better understand how we relate. Father, I pray that that would be the success of this class this morning. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I need a few people that love Jesus to read Scripture. If you don't raise your hand, you probably don't love Jesus. That's good. That's called intimidation.
You have really great counseling skills.
I'm not counseling right now. Counseling and teaching are two different things. Thank you. We may or may not get to them all. Anyone else got a few more? I see that hand. Good. Well, that's a. Oh, there you go. Thank you. I got one more left. Thank you. Would you pass this back, Jim? Thank you. So what we're going to take a look at, I really have enjoyed what Greg has put together in a logical way. You'll find out I'm not sequential. Sometimes I'll be with my notes, sometimes I won't. But we want to practice engaging our emotions. And the roadmap that Greg laid out for you the last class, we talked about it for a while, and we said, let's slow down and talk through it a little bit more. And I know we encourage you to think about it and to practice it. What we're going to be talking about, as you see on your first page, is engaging yourself, identify, examine, evaluate, and act. Psalm 62:8 tells us, trust in the Lord at all times. O people, pour out your hearts before him. God is your refuge. Actually, what's going on, I could do a whole sermon just on that. It's really looking at your heart biblically, which involves your thoughts and your emotions. And I'm going to give you a chance to practice all of these things, this roadmap here, because I'm going to tell you a story about me. And off of that story, be writing some things down that might fit into those categories. And we'll talk about it a little bit later. You have it in your PowerPoint, and we will talk about it in more detail. But when I was finishing working one day at Journey Counseling, which is on Liberty Street, and if you know anything about downtown, there's no such thing as parking. So I had to park many blocks away. So I'm coming out of the office. I'm watching traffic, got to cross Liberty Street. It's one way. It's 35 in theory, but it's usually whatever you want it to be. I was able to make it across the street, and I'm heading north up towards the Incarnation Church because there's a lot of parking up there that they let us use. So I'm walking north up towards Incarnation, and I come to Wolf Street, and there's a crosswalk on Wolf Street. And I wait for a whole bunch of cars to go by, because usually they don't stop. But there was this one young lady that actually stopped at the intersection. I looked at her. She looked at me. We made eye contact. I stepped in the intersection, started to cross. The next thing I knew, I was laying in the street, and cars were screeching their brakes, and I was flat on my back. So I'm laying there flat on my back in the street. And I'm saying to myself, lay still, just take a breath, figure out what happened. And now I'm actually more worried about my briefcase because my client notes are in there and I'm laying there flat on my back and I'm going, oh Lord, I hope that thing didn't pop open. All the confidentiality will be all over Harrisonburg. So I'm laying there flat on my back. The young lady comes up. She says, do we need the police? Do we need EMS? I said, just give me a second. I don't think we need them yet. So I'm laying there, and I'm getting in tune with my body, and I'm going, okay, I'm not in pain. I think I'll sit up. I sit up. I look around. Thank God there's no blood anywhere. So I'm not bleeding. I don't have any broken bones. Even my pants aren't ripped. So this poor girl's all a mess. So I get up and she says, I better call the police. I said, no, we don't need the police. There's no sense getting the police and the fire and EMS here. I'm absolutely fine. So I got up, got in my car, and drove home. When I told the staff the next day, they thought I was crazy that I didn't call the police or anything. But I didn't. I didn't get overly hurt. I didn't yell. I didn't scream. I didn't blame. Just what I told you literally is what I did. And I thank God that I wasn't injured. What was I doing? And this is a true story. As far as I can remember it. Pick part of this and somebody just shout out any level of those that you might be thinking about as you heard that story. What does it sound like I was attempting to do? I'm sorry, Connie?
You're examining and identifying things.
Thank you. I was laying on the street examining, where am I? What am I feeling? Why am I here? Exactly. That's what I started with.
Well, you cried out to God for the briefcase.
I cried out to God for my briefcase. And God answered my prayer because the briefcase never opened, and I switched to a man bag after that. So, yes. And then what I was doing was identifying, okay, of course I'm afraid, I'm confused, because I didn't know what happened. I was just crossing a crosswalk, and the next thing I know, I'm literally flat on my back in the street with tires screeching. And some guy got out and asked how I was, and I said, I'm fine. He said, good, got in his car and sped away, left me in the street. Okay.
How did you get down there?
How did I don't...
You really still don't know?
I don't like to call it that she hit me. She bumped me. I was in the crosswalk and she bumped me because we made eye contact and everything. And she watched me go into the crosswalk towards the church. And I don't know what she was doing, but I knew the next thing I knew, I was flat on my back in the street. Who knows? I won't guess what she was doing, but that's where I was. So I slowed down long enough to examine as well, how am I doing? Am I in pain? Are there any injuries? Are my clothes torn? Then I had to evaluate the situation so I knew how did I want to respond to this young lady. Literally, I didn't have these exact words in my head. I had this process in my head. That's why I'm excited about the words. Do I want to get up and act like a typical old man and shake my finger at her? I can't believe that you and me made eye contact. And I'm going to get the police and you're going to get a ticket and I hope your insurance goes up. Yes, that was in my heart. But I tried to act like a believer. I don't know what that meant to her. Maybe now she no longer runs through crosswalks or whatever it is she did. So to slow down and do that is what we're going to work on. In this first section, which we won't finish today, we're working on self-awareness. The next section that we'll work on when we're doing this is self-regulation. If we're self-aware, it also helps us spiritually. Let's take a look at some of these things. Part of engaging, as you see, you want to be engaging your emotions, but it's just not emotions, but you want to engage them. As Greg, I'm sure, has been telling you, they automatically respond. They're the stronger part of your brain than your intellect because it's developed first. The average person's logical side of the brain does not develop until you're 25. And then maturity, if you're a male, comes in around 40. At least that's what my sons are saying. So you engage emotions and you explore with your emotions at the moment what's going on and how am I going to respond. You want to know what's going on in your mind. This is what I'm feeling. What am I thinking? And how's your heart? It takes thinking and feeling to connect the heart. In fact, biblically, the heart is not here. It's not in your chest, is it? Where is the heart? It's in your brain. It's the ability to pull together emotions and thoughts. And that makes a big difference for our prayer life as well. So engaging helps us to slow down internally. There was nothing I could do externally. It was already done. I'm already in the street, flat on my back, confused. But evaluating, taking a breath, helps you slow down internally. Then I was identifying. In our identifying, try to name what is going on inside your feelings. What do you think I was feeling laying in the middle of that street? Scared, confused. Yeah, I didn't know what to feel. Mostly confused. I didn't even know enough to be scared yet. That would come along when I heard the screeching tires. I was just confused. What am I doing here? I was on a crosswalk. Okay, so you start to identify what's going on internally because it's the internal part that helps you respond externally. Everybody repeat that. The internal part that helps you respond externally because emotions do whatever they want whenever they want to do it. We do not control our emotions. Did you know that? Our emotions do whatever they want. The other side of the brain helps us to regulate, but not control emotions. People do try to control their emotions and bury them and stuff them, and they usually come up with bitterness and resentment, but again, I gotta be careful I don't get too far away. So then I examined What was I examining?
Your body.
My body and my emotions.
And the briefcase.
Yep, and eventually the briefcase when I sat up. That was my act. But your emotions are always about you, what you value, and what you care about. You are hardwired with your emotions to care about you, and that is not called selfishness. It is not. Selfishness is added other ways. But you are hardwired to care for yourself. We'll talk about that later. And you are hardwired emotionally. What you love and care about is going on emotionally, even if you are unaware of it. There are some folks that are highly in tune with their emotions. Greg has talked about that. There's others that aren't highly in tune with their emotions for a variety of reasons. But where your emotions are and where your thoughts are together is where your heart is. So that has a lot to do with the choice you're going to make, the acts you're going to choose, whether they're sinful acts or not sinful acts. The "I didn't mean it when I said that to JD, I just lied to him." Of course I meant it. My emotions were speaking, not my logic. And now I've sinned against God and God asked him for forgiveness. Not that I've ever sinned against him. He has against me a lot of times. But but we won't talk about that in public, brother. So what we want to be thinking about with this self-awareness, you want to act rather than react. And part of that is the words that we use. Anybody a Fox junkie besides me? I'm confessing my sin, okay? They will say, they'll interview somebody on TV and then they'll say, "Jim, give me your reaction." No, you don't want Jim's reaction. You want Jim's thoughts and response. You don't want people's reaction. You're always reacting to whatever's going on. You're reacting to my voice right now. Whether you like it, whether you dislike it, you're reacting to my pacing. Are you aware of what you're doing? Or are you, and it is a reaction, and you take reactions and learn how to turn them into responses. So this roadmap here is to help you develop skills to get to know yourself. You can, if you read the Psalms, when you read the Psalms, you can use this to read the Psalms. They're beautiful for reading the Psalms. As the psalmist tells you what's going on situationally, the psalmist tells you what's going on in his heart, he tells you what's going on with the Lord, he tells you what he decides to do, and in many cases, the outcome is not what we would like, and in some cases, it's what we would like. But we're all responsible for how we act. We tell that to our children, don't we? But I don't think we believe that as adults. Most of you know, before I was in counseling, I was in law enforcement for 15 years, and I got to see how people generally react. When I'm in counseling, does it look any different? Well, the disadvantage is I can't take anybody to jail anymore, but it looks the same. Never in all the years that I've counseled, and I've asked Greg, he hasn't had this either, a spouse come in and said, "I really need help. I'm really a mess. I have failed my spouse. What do you think I get?" Yeah, I allow one session for everybody to vent their spleen. It's him, it's her, it's because, it's not me. You made me do this, and you, just like our teenagers. What we're concerned about is we develop self-awareness. In my experience, the average baby boomer is chronologically in their 70s and developmentally still teenagers. Why do you think that is? Why would I tell you that terrible thing? I leave the kindness to Greg. He's sweet. So he's giving, we're giving him a break and he'll be back. Why would I tell you that? Take a guess.
Boom. It's true.
Because it's true. And why is it true? Thank you, Millie. Why is it true? Because we are trained, my generation, to respond emotionally. No, we are trained to react emotionally and blame. The 60s, which most of you weren't here, but some of you were, the mantra was, if it feels good, do it. And if it feels bad, don't. So if it feels bad to do the right thing, don't do it. And if it feels good to do what's best for you, do it. So most of folks haven't developed internally. Have fun in your home group and watch it happen. Don't blame, don't shame, just know these are the things you're working on to help teach people to respond differently. So let's look at our second page here with the few minutes we got left here. We are commanded in scriptures to guard our heart. Got a little fence in there. It's not a cement wall. It's not an iron-clad case that you're in. It's a guard. Proverbs tells us 23, reminds us to guard or keep your heart with all vigilance, for the flow, for from it flows the wellspring of life. That's about you. How do you guard your heart? Your emotions are flowing, and to guard your heart requires choices or acts to guard it. What are you intentionally walking into? Or are you unintentionally walking into something? If we had time, we'd go through James. James has a wonderful layout of our sin patterns and how to avoid them. To do that, you need to be self-aware. If we're not self-aware, our human nature has a tendency to take over. So self-awareness helps us to be honest with ourselves and before the Lord. To be honest with ourselves and before the Lord. And when I'm talking about being honest with yourself, I'm not talking about beating yourself up. You're a child of the King. Most clients go, oh, I'm a terrible person. I'm this. That's not being honest with yourself. That's not true. You may have done things you wish you had not, if you're still breathing, because we have all done that. But to beat up your soul, we're not practicing self-awareness. As you heard this morning, what's going on with genders and things like that. It's not self-awareness, it's just self-aggrandizement. But to slow down and be aware, and then to be honest before the Lord. The beautiful part about being honest before the Lord, what do? We're grateful and we repent. Both at the same time. But again, it takes that kind of awareness. And this roadmap, I'll keep pointing you back to that, is to help us be self-aware, to slow down. So you may have to get off by yourself to decide, okay, I need some time to do this because I just said or thought something that is not in the best interest of myself as well as others. If it's not in the best interest of you, it's going to be hard for you to have the best interest of others, which we're going to work on next. How do you do that? How do you put those two together? Because you won't love anybody better than you love yourself. I think that's written somewhere. Anyway, I've read it somewhere. So it helps us to reduce our internal self-contempt when we slow down and be honest with ourselves. We are to condemn maybe some of our choices, but we are not to condemn our person, which helps us not to condemn other people. When you see somebody that you're talking to and they are highly reactionary, you know something's going on internally and they're struggling and they're not self-aware. Are you aware that if there's three people standing in a group, it could be two, and you walk into that group, the group changes? Are you aware what you bring to that group? It's not good or bad. that contributes to that group changing. I'm showing you that right now. My personality and style is nothing like Greg's. And I'm probably impacting you differently, one way or another, than Greg did. And I know that, and luckily JD and Jim know that, because they have to help me sometimes. So self-awareness is the first step to learn how to respond in a gracious way rather than react. And it really does taking to slow down, to pause. And I know Greg already warned you that I have a reaction to this little phrase that's on the bottom of your page here as we move over towards identifying what you are feeling and thinking. Do you remember what he told you? I react when somebody says to me internally, I react when somebody goes, well, that feels like a good decision. I feel like that you are responsible for, I feel like you hurt me. All those feel-like statements, there's places for it, but it confuses our brain. Most of you that know me have seen this. You can shut off your brain for a minute. I won't get too much in detail. Even in Fox News, they'll say, let us know how you feel. Then you ought to say, I'm feeling happy today. I'm feeling sad today. I'm feeling frustrated. You can even be frustrated without even being at somebody to be frustrated. Jim doesn't make me frustrated. Sometimes I can get frustrated with Jim. Jim can get frustrated with me. Who's responsible for my internal emotions if nobody sins against me? That's because you're sitting on my classes, girl. That's right. If somebody sins against you, they're responsible. Then that girl that hit me had some responsibility for what I was feeling, I would think. But overall, no one makes you feel like. So there's, I think, this will help you with your roadmap to slow down. And that has to do with facts, truth, logic, etc. And actually, objective reality, which is dead today. Todd already told you that without using that word. Plus, I feel. We don't want you to shut those down. You want an, if there's a English teacher in here, you can help me. I want an adjective to describe what I'm feeling. Once I give you what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling, I can go deeper in my, if I want to be vulnerable, I can tell you when I was laying on that street, I felt like, then I'm giving you, when I say felt like, I'm giving you my deep experience. When somebody gives you their deep experience, they just gave you a gift. They said, here, I'm going to trust you with this part of my life that I haven't trusted anybody with. Well, how do we get away from that in our culture? Because we're traveling so fast. Well, I just feel like that's a bad decision. I just feel like that's the right thing to do. What is like grammatically? Anybody help me?
Simile.
Yes. So I feel simile is what you're telling, somebody's telling you the logical brain. What is the logical brain going to do with that? Okay, I'm glad you feel simile. How do you have a conversation? I just feel like Jim doesn't like me. That's how I feel. And Jim's going, John, we just went out and had lunch. We hung out. We're on journey board together. I'm sorry you feel that way. Well, I do. Now what do you do with it? You sever relationship, or you sever friendship because there's nowhere for him to go. I can say, Jim, I really think you don't like me. Really? How come? And I could give him some facts. Well, when we were in church Sunday and you were sitting in my class, you didn't wave at me. And Jim goes, well, the reason I didn't wave at you is because, oh, okay, it had nothing to do with liking you. Logic helps you put together a relationship. This heals relationship when you really connect emotionally. You know what we call that? Forgiveness, repentance, and by God's grace, restoration. And in our culture, I could tell you, I haven't told this to many people, but I'm really 12. I ought not to be teaching this class. I just feel like I'm 12-year-old, and I'm not sure if I'm a male or female. I'm not sure how I feel today. So you're just going to have to accept it. You're going to have to change objective reality so that you make me feel like I want to feel. And what I just told you isn't even a feeling, is it? So I want you to see how hard it is in our world and at the pace we go to slow down and do self-awareness. Yes, I see that hand. Help me.
So because people seem to relate more, or in our culture right now, on how they feel, so you let them say that and then you direct them toward, well, what does that mean? Or do you get them toward the thinking aspect of it?
Yeah, that's excellent. That's where you really have to be in a relationship. When I don't know somebody that real well and I feel like that's a bad decision, and when I work with college students, I feel like there's nowhere to go with that. I love what you're saying. You go, can we take a minute? Can I ask you a question? And then start them up here with a thought. Can you help me understand? And you watch their eyes glaze over. And that's a good thing. They haven't slowed down enough to be aware they do not know themselves. You're exactly right. They don't.
Because reaction is easier than responding.
Yes. And maturity and wisdom has responding and reacting emotions, but in maturity and wisdom is responsive. I was in a session meeting one time with the session, and Gary Schickel put his arm around me. I like Gary because Gary taught me how to hug. Gary puts his arm around me and he says, Keebs, I'm not sure, but I think so-and-so was just upset what you said. You need to talk to him. That's awareness. He didn't go, I can't believe the way you're wired and you shoot from the hip when you're passionate about a topic. That's what our culture does. So I went and spoke with the guy and he goes, what? So it might have been fine with him, but it might not have been fine with somebody else. And what Gary did was wise. But you approach people here, allowing them to be here, even with their feel likes. So that's why people struggle with a lot of different things. I want them to say, I think that that's a good decision, and I feel anxious about it. I've prayed about it. I don't have an answer yet, and I'm feeling abandoned. Okay, we can talk about abandoned now. We can talk about both. I feel like Jesus doesn't listen. I just feel like God doesn't answer prayers, and especially mine. And then you got to stay with the person, because if you pull out two scriptures and say, call me in the morning, I'm not even on my notes, that won't work. You want to meet the person what they are. They're not in a feeling level. They're not an emotional level. They're in no person's land. You can't change that, but I want you to know that. And the more we travel that way in a culture, the harder it is to act and respond versus react and blame. Satan loves it when we blame. When we blame and shame ourselves and we blame and shame others, what does that do to any friendship or relationship? Friendship and relationship are different. What does that do to it? We destroy it ourselves. I can't believe it, Jim. Really, my friend? Wouldn't wave at me this morning. I was expecting him to wave, so he knew I had a buddy in the back of the room, and he didn't do it. Can't believe it. Now, he knows me well enough, and he should do that. That's the other word that just popped in my head that has nothing to do with the class, sorry. But we'll get back to it. Everybody know about this word, right? Should. You should. Thank you. I could have. Maybe I would have done it differently. Should is for solid principle. But listen to people how many times you should. According to whom? Well, me. What other authority is there? I would have appreciated if, but we use these words because we're not thinking, we're acting emotionally. And should is another big word in our culture. You know what our elders should do? Really, tell me, you ever been an elder? Well, no, but in my belief system, in my feelings, they should have. You know, you could talk to an elder and say, you know, could it have been done this way? Now you have conversation going. This is a closer. Unless you have a biblical principle for it, such as that the poor young lady should not have, whatever she did when I was in the crosswalk. That's a legitimate should. Now I can get up. I can't believe she shouldn't have done that, which is true. Now I can get it what? Self-righteous. Uh-huh. I can point out all her sins. I got enough trouble with self-awareness to worry about your sins. I got enough trouble with my own. Thank you. But if you need help with them, let me know. So that's why I want us to really spend some time on this, learning to respond. Responding is integrating both sides of the brain. Hear me say, for guys that live up here and women that live up here more than down here, both are good. You want to integrate it. The only person I know that doesn't have to use both sides of their brain is Rush Limbaugh, because he has half his brain tied behind his back. He'll tell you that. And I don't know which half. Well, I'm imagining it's this half, because he sounds pretty logical, whether you agree with him or not, but he says he ties half his brain around his back. We ought not to do that. And by the way, that's his sarcasm and humor. I don't always agree with him, but I love his sarcasm. That's one of my spiritual gifts, and anybody else that has it. So responding, who has Romans 12 there's to read?
If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all.
Mm-hmm. What does that mean?
Yeah. What part of peace?
What part is...
What function of peacemaking or keeping?
Both.
Yeah.
But being primarily not at war, as far as it depends at you, be at peace. Guess where you have to be at peace first? You are also in the all. You must be at peace with yourself. And there's only one place to do that, and we all know that. Your walk before the Lord. Even if I'm an idiot and you think I'm an idiot, I'm still saved. You can't take that. As I told the session when they were hiring me, and I was surprised they hired me, I said, I like people, but I don't need to be liked. Someone looked at me like that because there's some warm and fuzzies in there. I really don't. I don't need to be liked. I like to be liked, but I don't need it. I don't have my umbilical cord out trying to plug into somebody. If I'm trying to be at peace with my God, and I work on that in the morning and throughout the day, and life happens, it helps me better, not perfectly, to respond to who I'm looking at. Does that make sense? So I'm hoping with this self-awareness that you will do that with the Lord. I'm hoping that you will get your favorite scriptures out and go through the roadmap of relating to yourself. The better you can relate to yourself, the better we treat one another. The better we treat one another, the more we look like the gospel to people. I'll tell you another quick story. When I went at Journey, before we had the office space that we had now, where I had a place on 42, it was a little Mexican restaurant that I worshipped in just about every day, bakeries. And it was a cleaners there, and it was an auto repair. And the bad thing was the parking. And you could come in from two sides, and people would come in fast. And the way I put my car in, you have to back out. I used to be good at backing up, but my wife is, I'm not anymore. So I pull my car straight in, and it's the end of the day. I'm looking both ways. I'm honestly backing out slow, and a lady hits me. She jumps out of her car, yelling and screaming, "You hit me, you hit me, it's your fault." And I said to her, because of my background, "You are correct. I am backing. It is my fault. Anytime I'm backing, anytime somebody's backing up, legally, they're responsible." I didn't say, "Well, you came flying in here like your tires were on fire." So I said, "Yes." And she said, she started yelling and screaming. So I called 911. And I said, she's standing there. I said, "There's a minor accident in a private parking lot. Would you please send law enforcement?" And I got it on speaker. And she said, "Sir, we don't do private parking accidents." I said, "I'm aware of that. I'm a little concerned that the woman who is yelling and screaming may need some help." She went, I said, I think we're okay now. She calmed down. We exchanged information. I told her, "Get two estimates, and I'll take those two estimates to the people next door that I trusted at the time, and we'll pick one." And that was fine. How do we usually handle that? We got somebody's at fault, but not everybody's at blame. And let's figure out who's more at fault. It's got to be you, man. It can't be me. That's our natural emotional reaction. Or the other extreme is, it's always me. And that depends on backgrounds, and we're going to talk about that a little bit as we get time.
I'd like to say...
Please.
I love all of this. This is what I observe. It's kind of my...
I love that you love it. Thank you. Please talk.
But you don't need to be like that.
No, that's true.
Forgiving 70 times 7?
Yes.
What number is that? I've never done the multiplication, but it really means thousands of times.
It means forever.
You please keep forgiving me that many times.
Yes.
Because I'm so sinful to you and all of you. And if all of us can keep remembering that is a treasure box of how to do it.
Mm-hmm.
How to make it easy for each of us. 70 times 7. And then once you get in, you ask for God's blessing and His control of that tool. And once you get into that habit, that pattern, man, it's so much easier to get along with everybody. Hey, they'd never forgive me. Well, in return, I'm miffed that they don't. But
that's an excellent example. And here's where we forgive first, up here. Why do we forgive first up here? Why we on the thinking side? Why do we do it on the thinking side first?
If someone has sinned against me, I'm forgiven through God. I might not really be feeling.
Thank you. Yep. But we're commanded. Now, forgiveness is not restoration. For restoration to happen, often takes this too, because it takes two to build understanding. That'll probably be just about our closing thing here in just a minute. I want you to hear it. It takes both of these to build understanding of another person. It takes both of these to build understanding of yourself. You need to know how you're thinking and how you're directly feeling. And we usually value one side more than the other. Or out of our backgrounds, we lean one way more than the other, and that's not wrong. The goal is to learn how to integrate. down here, and we'll talk about this the next time, are our triggers. There's a difference between, I never told this to JD, there's a difference between triggers and passions. When I'm passionate about something, I refuse to call it a trigger. And with my personality, I have a first responder mentality. I jump into it if I'm really passionate about something. And these brothers help me. When I'm triggered, that's different. That's something else. That's wounds, that's experiences out of my past that my brain is telling me something very important, and you're going to have to come back next week to find out what it is.
Well,
I have to do that to draw a crowd. Let me pray for you. Father, we are so grateful for how you build us. You are obviously a creative, thinking creator and God. You are Elohim, the creator of all things. You are also a relational God, Jehovah Rapha. You care about that as well. So I pray as our brothers and sisters go their separate ways that they would have fun with this. Practice it. Easiest place is the Psalms. The hardest place, practice it with yourself and another. And I pray that they would do that. Not to memorize the words, but to internalize the self-awareness process so that we might better relate as a body of Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.